Welcome, welcome to this gathering of Crossroads Fellowship. Welcome members, friends, and guests like me. If you're a guest, good to see you. I'm a guest too, and it's good to gather on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship together. This is the day the Lord has made, and what a great opportunity we have. Before we continue in worship, I invite you to stand and greet some of the folk around you in the blessed name of Jesus. You may be seated, and let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ and for the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the breath of life this morning, that you allowed us to rise up and see yet another day. We thank you for the privilege of praising you for your goodness and grace. And at the same time, Lord, we acknowledge as we come before you all of our sins and shortcomings, confident, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We come this morning, Lord, as sinning saints, confessing our sins and embracing your forgiveness, longing to follow you more deeply. Help us to do that, Lord, especially as we turn our attention to your word. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen and amen. Children, you may leave for children's worship. You're going to follow this flag, I guess, huh? All right. Wow. Man, I wish I had that when I was a kid. I had to sit there with my four brothers and sisters and be quiet. And then if I wasn't, my dad would give me one of these, you know, boom. All right. Wow, it's great to see you. I'm going to speak this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And the title of the message is, I hear you're looking for a great pastor. Looking for a great pastor. Half my life I spend at Northern Seminary, where I'm a teacher of church history and worship, pastoral theology. Basically, I'm the utility player on the campus, which means I'm not smart enough to get a starting lineup job, you know what I mean, with the big dogs. They just give me all the stuff they don't want to teach. So this quarter, I get to teach pastoral theology. And what a joy that is to teach pastors what it means to be a pastor. And that's what kind of drew my attention to this text. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul is talking to this church that he cared for and pastored. He says, you know that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of his holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease the Lord and are hostile to all men, and their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And in this way, they heap up their sins to the limit. Well, word is out. If you haven't heard, Crossroads Fellowship Church is looking for a new pastor. You know that, of course, right? Word is out that the congregation, Crossroads Fellowship Church, you all, are waiting to learn the identity of your next pastor. Now, that is an exciting time, I tell you. It's an exciting time. It's not like the football player at the NFL Combine who's waiting to be drafted and may not get drafted. That's a tough place to be. To wait for something, not sure you'll get it. You all are waiting for a new pastor, sure that you will receive one from God. And you're sure about it, not because your search team is doing such a great job, but you're sure that you'll have a new pastor because God the Father loves you. Is that an amen? You amen out this way? I don't know how it rolls in Iowa, you know? Yeah. God the Father loves you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That's incredible. I wouldn't send my son to die for you. I have three of them. I wouldn't even give you the worst one. And don't ask me which one that is. And then He not only sent His Son to die for you, He sent His Holy Spirit to live within you. Wow. Think about that. And you are now, according to God the Father, the very bride of Jesus Christ. So I want you to embrace this identity. Sometimes we beat ourselves up, you know, we go through life, and man, our church, I don't know, we don't have a pastor, we've lost some members, and gee, I don't know. Well, I do know. You're the bride of Christ. Amen? That wasn't a real good amen. You're the bride of Christ. Amen. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, so if God the Father sent His Son to die for you, and He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell you, then bringing you a new pastor is not really that big a deal for Him, all right? It's not that difficult. Amen. Thank you. It's not that difficult. The only thing is we just have to get out of the way to let Him bring that person to us. You know, that's all. He loves you. He wants you to flourish. And so we sit here waiting to learn the identity of the one God will lead to us. And of course, we hope for a great pastor. And the great pastor is not the one with the best skill set, but it is the one that God has chosen for you. I get another amen? That's the best one. So, what's this great pastor going to look like? And then how can you as a people encourage your new pastor to pursue greatness? That's the question this morning. What does a great pastor look like? And how can you as a congregation encourage your pastor to pursue greatness? I'm going to submit to you that the Apostle Paul was a great pastor. Now, like many pastors, and a lot of people did not agree with that. Matter of fact, the Church of Corinth was kind of messed up over that and had a huge division over how great the Apostle Paul was. But I'm pretty sure that if you could have the Apostle Paul for your next pastor, you'd take him. Yeah, I don't think you're going to pass that up. I mean, unless Jesus came in, you know. I don't think you'd pass up the Apostle Paul. He may not have been as good a preacher as Apollos, but Pastor Paul exhibited four essential qualities of greatness. This is for the teachers out there. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, four, that's where my teaching comes out of me. four essential qualities of pastoral greatness. And the first one was that he was a sincere servant of Christ. A sincere servant of Christ. A sincere servant. A sincere person is the person, what you see is what you get. The sincere person is free from duplicity and deceit. The sincere person, pastor, is different from a politician. This is not a criticism, but politicians have to project an image. All right? They have to project an image that may not even be consistent with their internal convictions. All right? They have to project an image, and that's part of what it means to be a politician. But pastors are not politicians. They are sincere servants of Christ who are free from duplicity. Now, over the years, I served as a pastor, 30-something years, and I had a little trick. I had my wife teach the kindergarten Sunday school class. And I did that because she loves kindergartners, and secondly, she'd always come home with great stories. Because kindergartners, these five-year-olds are just free from duplicity and deceit. They come to the classroom, and I'm always, how you doing? How's it going? Well, my parents had quite a fight on the way to church today. Oh, and my wife would say, well, tell me more. And then, you know, she'd come home, and then I'd get to hear all about it, you know, what was going on. Oh, I love five-year-olds. You know, they're just so out there telling you what's really going on. Pastor Paul says he was like that. He was sincere. In verse 2, we read that he preached the gospel in spite of persecution. You got to be the real deal to do that. Most people just want to preach when things are going well. He preached with boldness, it says in verse 2, in the spite of strong opposition. He ministered in purity in verse 3 and honesty. He served in verse 4 not to please men but to please God. In verse 5, he did not use flattery words for personal gain. In verse 6, he didn't serve for human praise. In verse 9, he worked tirelessly for the gospel. In other words, he was not a pretender. He was a player. He was the real deal. He was all in. One of the marks of a great pastor is that they're sincere servants of the gospel. They are all in the real deal. Not always easy, but that's the model Paul gives us. All right, the first one is sincere servant. Second one is loving mother. Loving mother. First one is sincere servant. Good, good. Sincere servant. When you get home, what's your name, young lady? Yeah, you. Kendra? That's a nice name, Kendra. When you go home, here's what I want you to do. Ask your parents the 4 points. Okay, will you do that? Yeah, just ask them to repeat them for you. All right. We got a deal? All right, good, thanks. A great pastor pastors as a loving mother. You know, the finest illustration of love in the world is that of a mother. I don't know anyone who would doubt that. One poet wrote, there is no love like a mother's love, no stronger bond on earth like the precious bond that comes from God to a mother when she gives birth. A mother's love is forever strong, never changing for all time. And when her children need her most, a mother's love will shine. The love of a mother. And when the Apostle Paul describes his heart to the Thessalonian congregation, he compares himself to a loving mother. In verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much, in verse 8, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. Paul served the Thessalonians as a loving mother. One of the admonitions I give to seminarians, and it's somewhat of a personal testimony or confession, is that it's a lot easier to love the idea of the church than to love the church. But if we just simply love the idea of the church, we'll never be a great pastor. God the Father loved you so much, He gave His Son for you, and then gave His Spirit for you. So in spite of all the wrinkles and warts that we may have as a congregation, the pastor is called to love the flock as God has loved her in Christ, like a loving mother. A great pastor is a sincere servant, a loving mother, and number three, Kendra, a concerned father. Got it? So number one is a sincere, loving, concerned father. There we go. And now, in two-parent homes, husbands and wives typically divide up their child-rearing responsibilities. Each home differs, but in many homes, the father gets the job of talking sense into adolescent children. I got an amen? Yeah, there you go. Amen, amen, thank you. It goes like something like this. The teenager comes home late, and the mother looks to her husband and says, "You better talk to her." Right? You better talk to her. That's the way it rolls, right? You better talk to her. So in a lot of homes, the father has the responsibility of being the heavy hand. Now, my father never liked that responsibility. He, you know, my mother raised five children, and the most common phrase we heard was, "Wait till your father comes home." And we just hoped that she would kind of cool off before my father came home. And then when my father came home from driving the garbage truck, he'd just be too tired to deal with it. That was our hope. That was our goal, our dream. Wasn't always that case. Fathers are often called to provide correction. And the young apostle Paul, Pastor Paul, he may have been corrected by his father as a young person, because he compares his ministry to that of a young father, or to that of a father. In verse 11, "As you know, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you." Those words, "we exhorted you," we could translate it that we encourage you, we charged you. In other words, Paul stepped into the life of the church to correct the church, to direct the church. And he would have neglected his responsibility as a pastor if he had not done so. He would have committed spiritual malpractice. All right. Now, if you go to your doctor, I'm at that age where I go, you know, about every year, and you get the prescribed tests, right? And if you take the prescribed tests and they come back positive, and the doctor doesn't bother to call you to say, you know, "You have a tumor. We need to look at it." If the doctor takes the prescribed tests and fails to call you to correct the problem, you would sue him for malpractice, or you might be tempted to, right? He's neglecting his responsibility. And so the pastor who does not correct his flock commits spiritual malpractice. I need an amen on that. That's spiritual malpractice. All right? Pastor, the great pastors function as sincere servants, loving mothers, and concerned fathers. And finally, they serve as courageous heralds, courageous heralds. You know, the book of Acts, the book of Acts includes the story of Stephen, who was stoned for preaching the gospel. And the book of Acts, the author of the book of Acts, who's Luke, tells us that when Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel, Paul was there approving of his martyrdom. He approved of it. An amazing work of God. Years later, the apostle Paul would follow the example of Stephen and courageously herald the gospel. And tradition tells us that he lost his life for doing so. We see in verse 12 through 16 how he brought the word of God to them. In verse 5, he did not offer flattering words. In verse 6, he did not compromise the gospel for the praise of men. He just brought the gospel to them as a courageous herald. Great pastors. Great pastors are sincere servants. They're all in. They're the real deal. They're not pretenders. They're not posers. Secondly, they're loving mothers. They love their flock. Third, they are concerned fathers who know when to step into the life of the flock and individuals of the flock to provide direction and correction. And finally, they're courageous heralds who preach the word of God. That's a great pastor. So here's the big question. Will you encourage your new pastor to pursue greatness? Will you encourage your new pastor to pursue greatness as a sincere servant, a loving mother, a concerned father, and courageous herald? Will you encourage your pastor to be a sincere servant, free from duplicity? Will you encourage him to be all in, the real deal, the pastor that God has called him to be? Or will you kind of, the opposite approach is to kind of project on him what you think he should be? That'd be the opposite. You know, so tell him what we think you should be, or will you encourage him to be a sincere servant free from duplicity and be all that God has created him to be, to step into this calling with all he has? Secondly, will you encourage your pastor to serve as a loving mother? One who truly cares for the flock. One who pours out his heart for the people. One who buries his heart here. It's a story of a couple missionaries, the Fedleys, I think, Irish name as I recall. And they had ministered somewhere, I believe it was in Africa. And she came back to the States for some medical treatment. It was not successful, and she passed. And came time for the, as they were preparing for the funeral, or for her funeral while she was still alive, she said to her husband, "You may bury my body here. My mom and dad would like that. But take my heart and bury it in Africa." So the question I ask pastors, where would you bury your heart? You know? And I want you to encourage your pastor to bury his heart here as a loving mother. And how do you do that? By being lovable. You know? Just by being lovable. That's all. How can I be a lovable person, a lovable flock? That's the best way to encourage a congregation to bury his heart here. Encourage a pastor. Will you encourage your pastor, my friends, to be a sincere servant? To serve you as a loving mother. To serve you as a concerned father. And by that I mean as one who, with the word of God, teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. See, at the heart, the pastor's number one responsibility is to serve the word of God. And 2 Timothy says that the word of God teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. Will you encourage your pastor to serve you as a concerned father who brings the word in such a way? The opposite is to encourage the pastor to tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear, which is spiritual malpractice. It is to see something and ignore it. Other than saying, Pastor, we expect, in the same way I expect my physician to be honest with me, I expect you to function that way as a concerned father who brings the word of God to us. And then finally, will you encourage your pastor to courageously herald the gospel of Jesus Christ to the churched and to the unchurched, to the seekers and to the lost or the sought? A pastor must bring the word fearlessly. He cannot preach for the praise of men and women. He must preach the gospel realizing that it may cut someone's heart but soothe another heart. It may prick the soul and rather than tickle it. It may make the comfortable uncomfortable, and it may create more enemies than friends, but such is the calling of the pastor. But the congregation must share those same expectations that our pastor will be a courageous herald. Now, we're not talking about an idiot, you know. My brother says, you know, I just call it the way I see it. I said, yeah, you're just an idiot. You know, you got to be, we said you got to be a loving mother, right? You need to be a concerned father. And being a courageous herald doesn't trump those other two. We're talking about a congregation that says, Pastor, bring the word to us. Bring it. And we will receive it, it says in verse 13, not as your word, but as God's word to us. Wow. I was in junior high. I thought I was, I thought I was getting to be a big shot, you know, in junior high. And so I go to Grandma's house after church because that's where you went for roast preacher. I don't know if they do that in Iowa, but that's what we do in Chicago. And so we go to Grandma's house for roast preacher. And, you know, at Grandma's house, the adults are in the kitchen and the kids are in the living room. And part of growing up is kind of slowly getting into the kitchen, you know. And once you're in the kitchen and you stand first, you know. And then finally, you get to sit down. That's the big moment when you get to sit down. So I remember saying to my mother one time about after roast preacher that I said, I didn't think the pastor's sermon was too good. And my mother was a simple woman. But I don't know where she picked it up, but she said, there's nothing wrong with the sermon. There's always a word from God in the sermon. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to hear it or not. So, wow. That just blew me away, you know. Sometimes we come expecting to hear a sermon when in fact we should come expecting to hear a word from God. Amen? Yeah. Pastor's sermon my manuscript probably stinks, you know. I could send it up to Grand Rapids, they'd probably throw it in the trash, you know. But it's not the sermon that we come to hear. It's the word of God we come to receive. And I know this, that when we take the time to gather as God's people and we sit before his word, that God will give a word to us. We will leave this place not asking, how was the sermon? We'll ask one another, what word did you receive today? What word did you receive today? Now, frankly, back in the day when I did children's sermons, too many people said they got more out of that than my sermons, so I stopped doing children's sermons. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. I want to conclude this message as I began it by reminding you that God the Father loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you and his Spirit to live in you. And next to those incredible tasks, leading a pastor to you is really not that big a challenge for God. And in fact, it's something he wants to do because he loves you and cares for you. Rest in that and know that. He will lead a pastor to you. But let me give you a sneak preview of this new pastor. He will probably not be the best preacher in town. He may not be the best pastor around. He probably won't be the best leader. He won't be the best looking. But he will be the best for you because he'll be the one God has chosen. And the one God chooses is always the best. So when that pastor arrives as God's appointed, I ask you, as one who now trains pastors, to encourage your pastor to pursue greatness. Encourage him to be a sincere servant, to be himself, the very person, to be authentic, whatever that means. Encourage him to be a loving mother who loves you unconditionally. Encourage him to be a concerned father who corrects and trains us. And encourage him to be a courageous herald by boldly preaching the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Give us pastors like Paul. Make me a pastor like Paul. Raise our expectations as congregations for pastors like Paul, who are sincere, loving, concerned, and courageous. Bless this congregation as it waits for you to lead that new pastor to her. And may this congregation have tremendous confidence, not because of who they are in themselves, but because of who they are in you, the very bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. As we begin the season of Lent and prepare our hearts and observe the season of repentance and reflection, I would like to read from Mark 1, verses 12 through 15 as we go into prayer. Mark 1, verses 12 through 15. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he ran into the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to thank you and praise you for your mighty works of redemption. You are the great provider and the sustainer, and we bring our prayers and petitions before you as you have commanded us to do. We thank you for Crossroads Fellowship, the blessings that have bestowed on this church and the body of believers. We pray for those that you have raised up to service in the body of this church. We pray for our elders, for our deacons, all those serving on the various committees, that we will all bow down before you to seek your direction and your will. We especially seek your direction as the Pastor Search Committee continues to do its work. We offer prayer of thanks for those that are giving of their gifts, for the giving of their personal time, for the guidance and the direction and the consultation that Sam is providing. We pray for your continued blessings on the work of this committee, and that in your time you will bring us the next person to lead and shepherd this flock. Father, we also pray for the needs of those in our congregation and family members. We think of those that are suffering from the effects of cancer. We pray for Eileen, for Joy, for LaVon. We pray for Justin Vanderkirk, Carrie Van Toll, and Gary Rittman. We pray that you relieve the pain that is being experienced, that they experience good results from their treatments and upcoming surgeries, and that you will provide them with what they stand in need of, that you will lay your healing hand on them and restore their health and strength through your continued grace and mercy. We also lift up before you Shay Heights and Drew Geiser. We pray for their complete healing, that you bless them and their families with a measure of patience as they go through their rehabilitation on their road to recovery. And we also pray for Diana McFarland's daughter and her pregnancy, and through the health issues that she is experiencing, that you will restore the mother's health and that the baby's health remains good through the final months of her pregnancy. We pray for the elderly in our congregation that they may not be able to join us in our worship services as they continue through life's journey. Bless them and sustain them through their care. We also think of the missionaries in Africa, in Mexico, our church planters in India, the campus ministries in Iowa City, Ames, and Kearney, Nebraska. Be with each of these leaders and pastors and missionaries in a special way as they stand in the gap, preaching and teaching Christ and the gospel. Give them your wisdom and your authority, not to wield with selfish ambition or pride, but to exert as shepherds in humility and self-sacrifice for the glory of Christ and his followers. Protect each one of them and encourage them. Fix their hearts on Christ. Shield them from the things of this world that may distract or compromise them, and draw them ever more and more into yourself and the glories of your word and their teaching. We thank you for bringing Sam to us today. We ask for your continued blessings on him, that he will continue to be led by your Spirit. We pray that Sam's message this morning has been received with open minds and open hearts, and that we in turn will be challenged by Sam's message, that we can rise up and be an encourager to the person that you've already chosen for us, and that we will surround that pastor with love and support. Be with each of us as we go into this new week. May Christ be evident in our every word and deed. Encourage us, equip us, forgive us, and sanctify us. Strengthen our families and the fellowship of our congregation. Give us perseverance to withstand your trials, the grace to endure your discipline, and the patience and faithfulness to await your timing when you will make all things new. We thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy to your people. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This time we'll have our offering for, Zuni Christian Mission School. Please pass the friendship folders as the offering is received.
I understand that at this time we have an opportunity for announcements to share with the family here. And I believe there's a microphone right here for that purpose. So if you'd like to share, you need to share with the family of God here.
I just wanted to remind everybody about the meeting we're going to have after church. Myself and Sam and the rest of the search committee, we're just going to give everyone an update, kind of explain the process we're going through and where we're at in that process. So after church is over, grab a cup of coffee, come back in here. It'll be a pretty informal meeting, so if you have young ones that aren't Sunday school age, feel free to bring them in also. And we'll go through the process, and then we'll also just open it up to questions for anyone in the congregation.
Thank you. Anyone else? Beautiful. If you're able to stand, please do. It has been a joy to be with you this day and to partner with you. And it's a joy to just leave this word with you. As you leave this place, you know, God calls us in here together, and then he sends us out and scatters us throughout the area. And wherever he scatters you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you always and grant you his peace both now and forever. Amen. Amen.